Father, we thank you for the joy of Christmas, and as we open your word together this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand how vital it is that you use just ordinary people. That although there are so many great people in the world, you chose to come to those who were poor and broken, and you restored them. You gave them reason to live, whether Elizabeth through her pregnancy late in life or Mary so confused and uncertain of the future. Thank you so much, Lord God, that you reached down to each one of us, and we pray that you would touch our lives this morning. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. I don't know if you all had childhood fantasies, and if in those fantasies there was always a hero. And the hero, as a girl, the hero would come and rescue you from some sort of tormentor. Or as a guy, you were the hero, and you wanted to be the person who comes in and does amazing things. Childhood fantasies. I used to think that I was a great soccer star. I couldn't even play for the first team, so I lost that. But I nevertheless dreamed that I was going to score the World Cup goal, winning goal in the World Cup. People take fantasies to a totally different level. You might think of yourself as becoming the next Bill Gates, and your computer proficiency is just so great that you're gonna start something totally new. Little ones probably think of themselves as a princess one day. They've got absolutely no connection with Britain. They've got absolutely no connection with royalty, but nonetheless, they want the Prince Charming to come into their lives. Think of the stories that are written on the basis of these fantasies. Unexpected fairy tale, an ordinary girl in a tiara to marry a prince, just to name a few. And when you've got little children or grandchildren, it's the Cinderella, it's the Sleeping Beauty, it's Snow White, it's Princess Diaries. And if you're a little guy, there's still Aladdin, so you can still be that hero. But it's not only the little ones that have these dreams and these fantasies. This is what rom-coms are all made of. There's this two totally unknown people who get together, and generally one person becomes great, and the other one follows in their shadow. Midnight at Tiffany's, the backup princess, Harry and Meghan, but they haven't made a movie about that yet. But you start to think about it, and you think, what would the one person be without the famous person in their lives? What would Wallace Simpson have been without Edward VIII? What would Grace Kelly have been without Prince Rainier? Charlene Woodstock without Prince Albert of Monaco? Would we have even known about Princess Diana or Kate Middleton? You see, all of these stories have the wonderful touch to them that somebody who is not known marries into this wonderful family, so they say, and they live in a palace. And they all live happily ever after. What happens if two unknown people get married? Nothing. Dare I say that somebody probably even got married yesterday, or Saturday, or the 16th, or 13th, whatever day it was, and we didn't even know. You don't know about these people. Two common people get married, they have babies, and they live happily ever after, but nobody writes a book about that. In the series leading up to Christmas, we've been looking at very ordinary people. And I'm taking two very ordinary people because it's Christmas Day. I've chosen Mary and Joseph. In fact, they are so ordinary that there's nothing or hardly anything said about them. So I'm preaching a sermon from outside the Bible. Please forgive me for that. But that's a heads up to start off with. They were so unknown, they lived in a little province called Galilee. Nobody knew about Galilee. In a little place called Nazareth. Nothing good came out of Nazareth. It was a small place. Nobody even went there. It wasn't even like Villiers, where you got to pass through to get to Gauteng. And I see some people looking confused and saying, where's Villiers? Exactly. I mean, you don't even know about it. And this was Nazareth. And Jesus wasn't born to great people. He wasn't born in a great place. He was placed in a feeding trough used for animals. No doubt they didn't take the hay out and put fresh hay in because the King of Kings was about to be born. Nothing like that. probably still had some spit from the cows and the other animals that had been there. It wasn't the most hygienic situation. In fact, it was a despised setting. But the series is about the ordinariness of people. People who are just very ordinary. Break it down into its component parts and the characters in this account. I'm first going to take Mary. And I would like you to listen to probably the most extensive account that we've got of Mary and just see how ordinary she really is.
The first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, reading from verse 26 to verse 37. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God."
Marriages were common, as they are today, but they weren't common in terms of the ages of the girls who were getting married. Girls would be betrothed somewhere just after puberty. So when we start to think of Mary, we mustn't think of Mary as a 20-something-year-old going and pursuing a career. Suddenly the angel comes and says, "There's a change in where you're going." Mary was a young girl, possibly as young as 12 or 13. And her response to the visitation by Gabriel suggests that she might have been 14 or 15, a little bit more mature, but certainly not as old as we imagine her to be. She and Joseph had a really serious commitment to one another. And to break off their relationship at that point would have been really serious. It's a significant issue. What do we know a little bit more about her background? Well, from various scriptures, there's been the suggestion that she's the sister of Salome. And people have surmised that. Going to the end of Jesus' life, near the cross, Jesus stood his mother. His mother's sister, whoever that was, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when we turn to Mark chapter 15, we see similar people mentioned: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. So people have said the sister of Mary could have been related to Zebedee in some way. We also know that she was related to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the wife of a high priest. And knowing that connection, we see that she probably was well schooled in the Bible. We see in Luke chapter 1 that even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child. So when we start to look into Mary's background, we know very little. We know her lineage. So we do see some interesting names coming up in her genealogy, which is in Luke. We see that she comes from Eli, the son of Matat, so possibly from the line of a priest. We see that there is the son of David, the son of Jesse. So we've got that link with King David. We've got a link with... try going back a little bit further. Where am I? I've lost my place here. No, let's leave that alone. All right. So we also see that she's linked to Judah. She's from the tribe of Judah. She's from the the line of David. She's from Abraham's line, which means that she's a true Jew all the way through back to her early ancestry. But so many people were born from that line. She's just ordinary. But what sets Mary apart is not her lineage. It's not what she does. It's her faith. She has extraordinary faith. Even at that tender age, look at the willingness of Mary to subject herself to God's will. We heard it read. The angel comes to her. She says, "How can this be? I don't understand exactly what's going to happen." The angel says, "Nothing is impossible with God." And her response in Luke 1:38 is, "May it be to me as you have said." That's remarkable, because her relative's husband, her relative Elizabeth and her husband were very old. They hadn't had children. And there's this unbelief in this mature man who says, "I don't know that this is going to happen to me." And his response to the angel is, "How can I be sure of this? I'm a man, I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And for that, he's struck dumb. Mary doesn't understand all these things. And I think by God's grace, sometimes he keeps the future away from us. As much as we want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, and the kids have been asking, "What are we going to do? When are we opening presents? What's going to happen? When are we going to eat?" And they want to know what's happening in the future. So often we must understand that the future's kept from us because maybe we wouldn't be able to handle it. Imagine a 15-year-old carrying the weight of knowing that the Savior of the world is in your care. Don't drop him. That's Mary. Mary, the mother of the Lord. What do we know about Joseph? Another ordinary person who wouldn't have made history if he was just left by himself without the angel appearing to him. We know that Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, Joseph's father was a carpenter. And that so too, Joseph was a carpenter and Jesus was given the same trade, a skill passed on from father to son through generations. And when we think of carpentry, we mustn't think of the great big workshops that we have today. We mustn't even think necessarily of somebody who is skilled in fine carpentry, as we would consider it today. Carpenters would make yokes for oxen. We're talking about the guys that would cut down big trees, the guys themselves who would make planks and carts and floorboards and roof beams. Some people even suggest that carpenters would be your stonemasons as well, and they would be involved in part of the building process. And if you've had any work at all in a workshop, even with modern tools, you will know the muscles that you build up when you spend a day in the workshop. And so we've got to banish any thought that Jesus and his father Joseph were scrawny little individuals. They might not be as ripped as bodybuilders are today, but they certainly would have been more muscular than Hollywood would present this dying Jesus on a cross, or medieval impressionists would have depicted. When we come to Joseph, there's even less in the Bible about Joseph. It's worthwhile noting that there was a cynic living in about 175 AD. His name was Celsus, and he recorded that Joseph did not take Mary in as his wife. He writes, obviously not in English, "Jesus was born in a certain Jewish village of a poor woman in the country who gained her subsistence by spinning, and who was turned out of doors by her husband, Joseph, a carpenter by trade, because she was convicted of adultery. And after being driven away by her husband, she wandered around for a long time, disgracefully gave birth to one called Jesus, an illegitimate child, who, having himself hired out as a servant in Egypt, continued in poverty." Now, I read something that's not from the scriptures. Just because it's old doesn't mean to say it's true. So we've got this one account of Joseph that says he didn't marry Mary, and you've got the Bible account saying he did marry Mary. That he didn't amount to much, according to Celsus. According to the Bible, he was the Savior of the world. Who do we trust?
How do we decide whether we listen to ancient writings from Celsus or ancient writings from the scriptures? Well, the great thing is that we have the account of the angel coming to Joseph. And the guy who writes it is a doctor, he's an historian, his name is Luke. And at some point, no matter what we do with old documents, you've got to test the documents and you say, how do we know this is true? Celsus wrote his account about 100 years after Jesus died. So I don't know where he got his info from, but what I do know is Luke wrote his account while the eyewitnesses were still around. And he wrote his account to most excellent Theophilus, saying, if you want to check any of these sources, I've given you the names. I've given you where they live. You can look them up, you can go to them, and you can corroborate every fact that I have in the scriptures. And so he writes this orderly account for excellent Theophilus to say, I want to show you the truth of everything that I've investigated thoroughly and have put it down as a doctor, because I couldn't believe a virgin birth. There we see the mind shift from this humanistic thought of it could never happen to the understanding of saying, I've checked out all the evidence, and the evidence backs it up. Matthew was a Jew. He was writing to Jews. And he gives us a record of the account of the angel coming to Joseph. So I'm going to ask Johann to come in. He's going to read to us from Matthew chapter 1.
We're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. It's under the heading, The Birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Can you think of that fearful responsibility of looking after this little child? You're going to have him in a workshop. I enjoy a little bit of carpentry. And you realize how sharp your tools have to be. And here you've got the Son of God working next to you, wanting to take these tools and carve wood. We've skirted issues. We've skirted the issue that this common tradie was given the responsibility of looking after the Son of God. That somebody who had no previous experience in raising children, somebody who had no theological education, somebody who was basically off the streets, no noble heritage, an ordinary man would be an ordinary father. Let me tell you how ordinary he really was. When his son was about 13 years old, they went down to the temple. And when they had finished there, they set out with a great party of people with whom they had traveled down from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they turned around and they walked. And after about a day, they said, has anybody seen Joseph? Has anybody seen Jesus? Jesus? They had walked a full day without realizing that their son was back in the temple courts in Jerusalem. So parents, chill. If you've forgotten your child at school for 30 minutes, it's nothing compared to walking a day's journey away and then having to walk a day back 2 days without your children and not knowing where they are. He was just an ordinary father. Why have I gone to this length to tell you some things about Mary and Joseph that we don't find in the scriptures. Why have I dug so hard? I've looked and I've looked in order to show you how little is made of Mary and Joseph. The Bible deliberately tells us a little about Mary and Joseph because the story is not about them. It's not about how Jesus grew up. It's not about what work he did. It's not about what happened in his early childhood. The essence of the Christmas story is about God made flesh, Jesus incarnate. And rather than looking to the stable and giving recognition to minor characters, we'll do what the shepherds did, and we'll worship the child. We'll worship the Messiah. Instead of exalting Mary and paying homage to her, we will do what Mary does, and she exalts the Lord. And whoever stops short of worshiping the Christ child doesn't worship God. Even Mary didn't worship her ancestors. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant." I know it carries on where it says, "From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." But if you read the whole thing, it's all that God has done. He has done this. He has done that. He has done the next thing. He has. And Mary, just like anybody else, needed to be saved by grace. Joseph needed to be saved. And although the temptation is to say, wow, what an awesome mother she must have been, what an awesome father Joseph must have been, the temptation is to bow down and worship something that's not God. And I keep on reminding myself that as we go from this place, and if we don't worship Jesus, it means that we're worshiping something else other than God. What's the focus of what we're doing today? Is it the gifts? Is it the meal? Is it friends or family? They're all good in themselves, but when they become the ultimate thing, we're worshiping the wrong thing. When we start focusing on things that are not God made flesh, we need to be warned. The angels showed John this great revelation. It's recorded in the last book of the Bible. And John, so awed by everything that he saw, wanted to bow down and worship the angels. "At this, I fell at the feet of the angel to worship him, but he said, 'Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" He says, don't focus there. Amazingly, when the shepherds come, they bow down before Jesus. When the wise men find him a couple of years later, they bow down and worship the Savior. And so, let us do that today. As much as we might focus on Mary, Joseph, gifts, food, family, friends, the real essence of today is about Christ, God made flesh. And if Mary and Joseph worship God as a result of this child, surely we should do so as well. Mary, the mother of the Lord, very ordinary. Joseph, Jesus' foster dad, very ordinary. Jesus, born of Mary by the Holy Spirit, not just ordinary, extraordinary.